Father, we ask you to be with us, please, as we think on your word together. And we ask, Father, that by your Spirit, that we might be given faith and the desire to respond to you with obedience. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every one of us here needs to have a well-thought-out Christian faith. Because if our faith is not well thought out, it's going to be susceptible to challenges. You know, whether the challenge is something bad that happens in your life, or whether the challenge is the temptation to some pleasure which is going to lead you away, or whether the challenge is, the intellectual challenge of someone who will come at you with what appears to be a fault in the Christian framework. And if we don't have a well-thought-out Christian faith, we're susceptible to those challenges. But we also need a simple faith. Because if our faith is not simple, we're going to get proud. And that's a problem. I'm going to suggest to you today that a well-thought-out faith and a simple faith are not in conflict. They can be the same thing. A simple faith is enough to be saved. And I will say today that there is no reason for anybody to leave church today without their relationship to Jesus in the right state and knowing that they're on their way to heaven. However, if it's a true faith, it will want to be a thinking faith. True faith wants to be a well-thought-out faith because it wants to experience the satisfaction of seeing how Christianity provides us with such a coherent view of the world. So let me ask you, this simple, well-thought-out faith, is that something you desire? Now, if not, I guess you could switch off for a bit now while I talk. But if it is something that you desire, then let's just focus in on what Paul has to say here, because he is going to be grappling for us with one of the big objections to the Christian gospel. And that objection is this. It's something that he's been working on right through chapters 9 to 11, and that is the fact that the chosen people, Israel, had mostly rejected the gospel of Jesus. You see, Paul's been arguing right through Romans, even from chapter 1, that God's gospel is all about Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was sent to the Jews. But someone who is not convinced of the gospel might say, hang on a minute, Paul. You're asking me to believe that the Saviour of the whole world was sent to the Jews. And Paul will say, yes, that's right. And then our cynic will say, well, Paul, just answer me this. Why should I believe in this Jewish Messiah when the Jews themselves didn't believe in him? Can you see that this is a live question? Surely the Jews themselves were in the best position to know whether Jesus was legit. And most of them rejected him. So if they have done the work for us in triaging this proposed Messiah, why should we be giving our time to thinking about whether Jesus, this apparently failed Jewish Messiah, is actually the Messiah for the whole world? Let me give you a light-hearted analogy. I'm not sure it's a very good one, but I'll give it a try. A quintessential Australian food is Vegemite. If you're a foreigner coming to Australia and you really want to experience Australia, you might be encouraged to try Vegemite. But let's face it, there's an awful lot of Australians that don't particularly like Vegemite. The situation really could cause you to doubt, if you're a foreigner coming to Australia, if the Australians don't even like our national spread. I mean, why should you try it? Now, for the record, I don't mind Vegemite. It's not often in our household, though. Now, I could have taken other examples, like Aussie rules football, for example, the VFL. But I didn't want to lose too many friends this morning. But I hope you're seeing the analogy. If the Israelites rejected their own Messiah, why should the world be interested in this man? And that is why Paul, in order to have a well thought through faith, is seeking in these chapters to explain for us the unbelief of Israel, to show how their unbelief is still consistent with Jesus being the Messiah for the whole world. But there's also actually a moral aspect for Paul, because he is a Jew himself who has become a preacher to the Gentiles. And someone would accuse him actually of betraying his own people and of wanting them to reject Jesus. Well, Paul's answer, as I've said, it ranges right through chapters 9 to 11 of Romans, but here is a part of it. And so first of all, I'm at point one on my outline. Paul wants to make it clear to his readers, to us, that he has a heart for his own people, the Jews. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Now, he said this back in chapter 9 as well, where he speaks of the unceasing anguish he has in his heart over his countrymen's rejection of their Messiah. He never wanted this to be the case. He has not betrayed them by going off to preach to the Gentiles. In fact, I think he would rather be with the Jews, urging them to believe, but he's doing what God has called him to do. But because he is a Jew, because he's one of them, he knows them. And he says in verse 2 that they do have a zeal for God. It's not that their sense of God is completely lacking, but it's not based on knowledge. They have a misunderstanding. And that misunderstanding is, as we saw last week from chapter 9, verses 30 to 33, that they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. The stumbling stone, as I said, is Jesus. They have not been able to grasp that Jesus had to die for us because we were not good enough and could never be good enough. So they've missed the free gift of righteousness that God gives to us in Christ. They don't understand it. And since they've missed that, they have sought, as it says in verse 3, to establish their own righteousness. And this happens to everyone who misses the free gift. By no means is it only the Jews who do this. It's everybody who tries to be good enough and claims to be good enough, which is self-justification. I was once in a conversation with a man who didn't believe in God, and I said to him, look, what if it turns out that you're wrong, and it turns out that there is a God and you end up being judged by him after you've died? And he said, well, in that event, God should let me in anyway because I've been a good person. Well, I don't know what I said after that. I think I just shrugged my shoulders. That is self-justification. Seeking to establish your own righteousness. That's what the Jews have done. Paul here, he doesn't defend them. He says, look, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They've effectively been disobedient to God's gracious gospel. That is wrong. That is proud and stubborn. But because Paul is one of them, he knows that, well, but for God's grace, he would be the same. And his heart breaks to see his countrymen perishing without salvation. As an Australian, when I see people going to the beach or sport or family instead of coming to church, I get it. I completely get it. Because I'm Australian too. I know the pull of those leisure activities. But my heart breaks because they're passing up salvation, which lasts forever, for 70 or 80 years of sun-soaked enjoyment. It's not a good deal to be making. You know, I think that these are some of the verses which suggest a place for love of country in the Christian worldview. Have you thought about that? Actually, there are many Christian writers in the past who've seen, found the gospel as something which really prompts them to love their country. That's less of a fashionable view these days, but you'd have to say Paul had a special love of his nation, his people, didn't he? I think you could argue that Jesus also in his earthly life had a special love for his people. Now, these verses don't get us the whole way, but it's worth chewing over. Do you thank God for the country that you've been placed in? Do you feel a special responsibility to help them find life in Jesus Christ? The Jews were a source of heartbreak to Paul because, as verse 4 says, they hadn't understood that their law, the law of Moses, was meant to lead them to Jesus rather than become a separate track by which they would try to justify themselves. Now, in verses 5 to 8, my point 2, Paul explains the terrible mistake that the Jews have made by continuing on this law of Moses track instead of allowing it to lead them to Jesus. The law of Moses, he explains, offers righteousness to those who keep it. So verse 5, the person who does these things will live by them. But no one could ever do those things. No one could ever keep it. Now, that's not because the law was inherently too difficult. It's because of the heart problem that we have. It's not as though God gave them a physically impossible task to keep this law and then blamed them for not doing it. God wouldn't do that. The reason they failed is the heart problem. Without Christ, our hearts are far from God. And so, of course, the deeds are not going to match up because the deeds come from the heart, don't they? But now, and this is to highlight a point that Paul makes right through Romans, especially in chapter 3, now there is a new way. Instead of the law's offer of righteousness based on deeds, which can't be achieved, God has established a new righteousness that's based on faith. It's the free gift of forgiveness and justification to everyone who trusts in Jesus and his death for us. That's what we saw back in chapter 3. Now, Paul he's explaining for us the difference between the works track and the faith track. And I find his words in verses 6 and 7 really interesting. He says, this faith righteousness, well, it says, well, don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven. And I think the contrast is this. The works righteousness person, well, they're going to go for the grand act of power and righteousness. Right? They're going to try to ascend into heaven. They're going to go down into the abyss themselves to raise Jesus from the dead. That is human pride and exercising of human power at work. You've got to, according to the works righteousness person, you've got to do something amazing to justify yourself. The way of faith is completely different because God won't be impressed by the grand deeds anyway. The pathway that God has made is simple faith. Verse 8, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message of faith that we proclaim, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's a simple faith. Grand deeds are not required, but take hold of the gracious message that's nearby. Faith cuts down pride completely because it receives the free gift from God, the gift of justification, which we have not earned. Now, this faith does transform my life and it will transform my deeds. So that the person of faith, that they have a transformed life. It's not as though the deeds will never come into it, but the deeds will come in as an outworking of the faith, rather than as an effort to be justified with God to begin with. And there is no pride in it. There is no pride in the way of faith because I've been saved by Jesus and not by myself. There is a world of difference between faith righteousness and works righteousness, and we should not minimize that difference. I actually think it's very misleading that all of the other religions these days get to be called faiths. I don't know when that came in, but let's just say here and now, the other religions are not faiths. Jesus is the one who introduced the word faith as the touchstone of whether you're in or out of his kingdom. The other religions are not faiths, and in their own terms, they don't describe themselves as such. Buddhism isn't a faith because it doesn't believe in any god, so who is there to trust in that setup? Hinduism is not a faith because the gods there don't make promises. So on what basis could you trust them? Both of those Eastern religions advocate doing enough deeds to be reincarnated in a better life next time around. So they are about works and deeds, not faith. Islam is not a faith because its very distant God demands not trust, but submission. And Judaism is not a faith because, as we've seen, it stays on the track of the law of Moses, trying to be justified by its deeds. The other religions might call themselves faiths because it's good marketing to rip off the word that Jesus used. But they are not faiths because they are trying to get to God, if they have a God, through human effort, through works, instead of taking hold of the promises that God has made to us in Jesus Christ. Only Christianity is a faith, but we should also remember that even within Christianity, the tug of self-justification is always with us. That's why we need to keep coming back to the simple faith that Paul describes here. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. All the power comes from God. Our part is just to take hold of his gift of justification. And that is why I said earlier that even if you have never been a Christian before, there is no reason why anybody needs to leave church today unsaved without their faith. You can do it right here today. You can say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you were raised from the dead. I believe that you died for my sins. Would you please forgive me and let me into your kingdom? We say that in our heart right now, then our eternity has become secure from having been quite the opposite. I think it's interesting here that Paul emphasizes confessing with your mouth. And he almost seems to make it a condition, doesn't he, that you've got to get out there and share your faith and talk about Jesus. He talks about professing your faith here. And it's surprising, actually, that he speaks about that in the context of it's all about faith. But I think perhaps what's going on is speaking about God's grace and goodness is such a natural response for a person who's been saved by pure faith. They're just so joyful. They want others to experience this. Whereas the person who is trying to be justified by works, well, they're not going to be speaking about Jesus, are they? They're going to be speaking about themselves. We need to have a simple but a well thought through faith. We need to know why the Jews rejected their own Messiah, because they wanted to be justified by their own works. Like most of humanity. In fact, like all of us without Christ. Our part is to put our simple, childlike faith in Jesus, because whoever calls on his name will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your grace in making a way for us which is possible, a way that we can be saved. And we acknowledge before you, Father, and give you the glory because there'll be no pride and no glory that comes to us for our salvation. Heavenly Father, we simply ask that you might give us the trust and the humility to put our simple faith in Jesus in the way that Paul advocates here. And Heavenly Father, we do pray that our deeds would be transformed in response to that. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.